Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And I pray the Lord will bless you through the message of the gospel from His Word. And today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I started this message last week and I want to finish it today. The title of the message is taken from verse 13 of Hebrews 13. And the title is Bearing Christ's Reproach. This is part two, and this will be the finishing of that message. But the verse reads this way in Hebrews 13:13, let us, the us there refers to believers, sinners saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, who are justified. That's what a believer is. A believer is a person who's been justified by God in God's sight based upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to him or her. And having been justified, the Holy Spirit brings them through the new birth to faith in Christ. So the evidence of being justified before God, being forgiven of all of our sins through the blood of Christ, being declared righteous before God based upon His righteousness imputed, reckoned, credited to our account. The evidence of that is when we come to believe in Christ, when we're brought by God to believe in Him and to repent of our dead works. Now, He speaks here of bearing the reproach. The word reproach means derision, ridicule, persecution, every negative thing that the religious world brought against Christ that led to His crucifixion. And because of their insistence upon their works for salvation and the ceremonial law, the unbelieving Jews under the old covenant, they wanted to keep the animal sacrifices, the earthly priesthood, the earthly temple intact and going on. And Christ said that all those things were gone now. All those things were abolished. He fulfilled them. All the lambs that were slaughtered on Jewish altars, all right, those were types and pictures of the one and only, the greatest Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sins of the world. That's God's chosen people all over this world, Jew and Gentile. The animal sacrifices, the earthly priesthood, that physical altar could never take away sin. And Christ alone, they pictured Christ. Christ our high priest, Christ our altar, Christ our lamb, our sacrifice. That's why he says in verse 10, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you're clinging to your works or you're clinging to that physical altar and high priest and that ceremonial law and that the law of works, if you're clinging to that, then you have no right to eat at the true altar, which is Christ. And to eat there, it means to have faith in Him. I brought this out last week when Christ spoke in John chapter 6 of drinking His blood and eating His body. He wasn't talking about physical cannibalism or anything like that. He wasn't talking about taking the Lord's Supper there. He was talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. Believe in Him. We feed upon God's Word. We read it and we study it and we believe it by the grace of God. And so faith in Christ, true God-given faith, which is the gift of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. True God-given faith in Christ excludes all of that puts it on the dung heap of false religion. That's what Paul called it in Philippians chapter 3. I do count it all but loss, even but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And so in verse 12, it says, Hebrews 13:12, wherefore, or for this reason, Jesus also, that He might sanctify, set apart in salvation, in redemption, the people with His own blood. What people? The people that God gave Him before the foundation of the world. He said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, John 6:37. So that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, not with the blood of lambs and goats and rams. He suffered without the gate, that is, outside the city of Jerusalem. And the spiritual application of that is not just geography, physical geography, but there's a spiritual application of that. Christ went outside the confines of human works, false religion, in order to do the job that He was sent to do. And that is to die for the sins of His people. And so in following Him, if we follow Christ, He says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him. Let's follow Him outside the camp, without the camp. In other words, if we're going to follow Christ, we cannot remain within the populace and the majority of false religion. We're in a different place spiritually. We're in a different family spiritually. We can't worship with those who still serve that physical altar. And it's like this today. We who believe in Christ, we can't worship with them, those who believe that salvation is conditioned on sinners, the works or the wills of sinners. They don't believe what we believe. We're not in the same spiritual family. We have to go outside of that. And going outside of that, what do? We bear His reproach. In other words, when we come out of false religion and believing in Christ, what do? We repent of that which we used to think saved us or meant something. And Paul spoke of that in Philippians chapter 3. He said, in verse 3, he said, we are the circumcision, speaking of spiritual circumcision, which worship God in spirit, who rejoice or boast in or have confidence in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And the flesh that he speaks of was his former religion. He talks about being circumcised the eighth day, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, as touching the righteousness of the law blameless. All of those things that Paul used to think recommended him unto God. But he says, in the light of the righteousness of God in Christ, I count all those things now but loss and even dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. So in other words, we go outside the camp. We follow Christ when we believe in Him and we reject and repent of all that men and women by nature hold dear in religion, in making themselves righteous, in evidencing their salvation. And that brings forth His reproach. Because that's why Christ suffered. Remember, He told the Pharisees in early on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 20, I believe it is. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine hearing that from Him and the scribes and the Pharisees standing there hearing it? What kind of reproach it would bring out of them towards Him? Well, when we say the same thing, it'll bring the reproach of false religionists. Bible says that in John chapter 3 that light has come into the world and men hate the light and loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Now, the deeds that they're talking about there are their religious deeds aimed at recommending themselves unto God, aimed at making themselves righteous in God's sight. When we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead as our only righteousness before God, it exposes that which false religion, even false Christianity, depends upon, rests in for their salvation, and calls it evil deeds. Because anything a sinner does by way of seeking to obey God in order to earn his or her way into God's favor, that's an evil deed. Now, why is it evil? Is it because they're not sincere? No, they may be as sincere as they can be. Is it because they're not dedicated? No, they may be as dedicated as they can be. It's because, number one, those kinds of efforts, even though they appear moral or generous or sincere to men and women, those kinds of efforts deny the glory of God. Where is the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory, His attributes, His honor, His reputation is found only in salvation totally by grace through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when sinners seek salvation by their works, like Cain did, it dishonors God. Secondly, it's evil because it denies the necessity of Christ. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 2. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I think that's Galatians 2:21. And what he means is, what did Christ come to do? He came to do what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot wash away our sins. Nothing we do. No reformation of life. Not even our repentance can wash away our sins. We can cry all night over our sins, but we can never wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see that? That's what He came to do. He came to work out a perfect righteousness by His obedience unto death so that God could be just and justify the ungodly. Now, if we're trying to make ourselves righteous in order to attain or maintain salvation, we're saying that He didn't have to come. His death was useless, worthless. So that's why those efforts are evil. Thirdly, they're evil because they're acts of unbelief. That's what they are. If you don't believe in Christ, it's all sin, the Scripture says. And fourthly, they're evil because they're a sign of pride and self-righteousness. So understand that, see. Now, when the gospel is preached clearly so as to expose all of that religious evil and dungs, people's false refuges, we bear the reproach of Christ. Now, it may not be physical persecution. It could be just a mental persecution. Could be just social derision. Whatever it is. But we bear His reproach. But look at verse 14 now of Hebrews 13. Here's what encourages God's people to bear the reproach of Christ. For here, that is on this earth, have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This earth is doomed. And I know there are people, I was watching an atheist debate with a so-called Christian. And the atheist said that one reason that he hates the Bible and hates Christianity is because it accepts the inevitable doomsday. That Christ is coming back again and He's going to destroy this world and make it over. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Well, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible's God's Word. And I can understand why an atheist would hate that, because this earth is all he knows. This worldliness is his goal. It's what he values. You know, whenever the Bible speaks of worldlings or that way, that's what it's talking about. But believers, we recognize that this earth is not going to last forever. I talk about people who are environmentalists or really these alarmists. And here's what I say to people. You know, I believe that we should be diligent to take care of this earth as much as we can. Keep clean water and clean air, things like that. I don't want to breathe dirty air, and I don't want to drink dirty water, and I don't want my children and my grandchildren to do so. So we should be conservationists. But here's the point. Man cannot save this earth, and man cannot destroy this earth. God made it. God's going to destroy it. It's not going to last forever. I know. I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to burn this earth up. It may be through the use of atomic weapons, nuclear weapons. I don't know. I just know He's going to do it. And this earth is not our home. We don't have a continue. If we're believers now, if we're saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. And what is that one to come? That's the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Hebrews 12 calls it Zion. That's the church. We're going to live forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know a whole lot about all of that other than what the Scripture says. But we're to live our lives in light of eternity. And to do so, if God has brought us to be aware of our sins, really aware of them, convicted of them, and brought us to Christ, living in the light of eternity is living by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that enables us to bear the reproach of Christ. Verse 15, it says, by Him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Live our lives always praising God, the sacrifice of praise. That's an offering. Peter spoke of our spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. He says, we bear His reproach, but we live in light of eternity, looking to Christ and giving thanks, praising His name, giving glory to God, worshiping God. Not trying to make a name for ourselves, but giving thanks to His name. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. And understand this. Thanksgiving is more than just looking up into the sky or bowing down to the ground and saying, thank You, Lord. We do that. But thanksgiving is shown in obedience. Obeying God. Not in order to be saved. Not in order to earn our rewards and our blessings from God. But because we already are saved by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what thanksgiving is. And so he says in verse 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not, doing good. We're seeking to do good. There's none good, no, not one, the Scripture says. But when God saves us, He enables us, working through us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of good works. Understand that now. We're not saved. We're not His workmanship. We're not His the new creation because of good works. But it's unto good works. Good works are the fruit, not the cause. The fruit of God's grace, the fruit of faith, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we are to be people of good works. And we know that the good works are, the source of good works is not in us, it's in Christ. Christ who dwelleth in us, the Scripture says. That's what Paul said. The life that I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who dwells with Him. And then he says, and communicate means to share. That's what that word means. Sometimes it means different things, but here it means to share. Share of our blessings. Certainly share the gospel. That's what I'm trying to do on this program every Sunday. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, how is God well pleased? You know, not even the good works of believers are perfect. And God can only accept perfection because He's God. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Well, it is to God because God is holy. So how can these be pleasing to God? Only as they are covered, washed in the blood of Christ, and redound to His glory. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light there is not our good works. The light there is the light of Christ. It's the gospel that shines on those works to show that they are accepted by God through the blood of Christ. And those are to glorify God. If you see me doing anything that you call good, I don't want it to draw attention to me. I want to point to Christ, point to the glory of God, because that's a sinner saved by grace. And so he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. That's the pastors, the elders who preach the word of God. I dealt with that last week, so I won't go into that. But he says, submit yourselves. That doesn't mean that they're lords over your lives and that you're to believe anything they say. It means you're to follow them as they follow God's word. And that he said, this is how you prove that. Look at verse 17. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's what a true preacher, a true elder, a true evangelist is, preaching God's word, not trying to gain attention for himself, but like John the Baptist, who said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, talking about Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. My old pastor used to say, preach Christ and then get out of the way. Point sinners to Christ. In verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In my conscience, I intend to come to you, intend to be with you, pray for that. And listen how he concludes this in verses 20 and 21. Now listen to this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You see, Christ's blood on the cross, his obedience unto death, is the ground of peace between God and sinners. Brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. His pastors, his preachers, his elders, they're under shepherds. He's the shepherd. And he says, the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the everlasting covenant of grace. That is founded upon the blood of Christ. It's not founded upon the works of believers. It's not founded upon their decisions or their works. It's founded upon the blood of Christ. And he says in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work. Complete, that's what he's talking about. To do his will. And listen to this now. So I want to do God's will. Well, it says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's how it happens. It's not us. We're not the source of good works. We're not the source of acceptable obedience. It's God working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And how is it well-pleasing? Through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. Without Christ, nothing we do is acceptable before God. And He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Now, that focus, that intense looking to Christ and counting everything else as worthless, pleading His blood, the precious blood of Christ, pleading His righteousness as the only ground, if you see me doing something you call good work, I want you to know this. The only righteousness that I have before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's it. That's his righteousness, the merit of his obedience unto death, charged, accounted, credited to me by God. In Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified." How does he justify me? He doesn't charge me with sin. And I'm a sinner. He doesn't charge me with any of my sins. He charged them to Christ. Christ was made sin, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. So he doesn't charge me with my sin. He charged them to Christ. And Christ took them to the cross and satisfied justice. Paid my debt in full. That's what redemption is. That's the blood of Christ. That's the value of it. And in turn, he gave me his righteousness that is credited to my account. Romans 4:6, describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth, credits, accounts, righteousness without works. That's how it all happens. And that Christ, that Jesus Christ, that person, God in human flesh, who is the Lord my righteousness, verse 8 of Hebrews 13, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same forever. And I live by God-given faith in him, and that's what brings his reproach. We bear his reproach. As the world hated him, the world despised him, the world rejected him, it will hate, despise, and reject his followers. So let us go forth therefore unto him, verse 13, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Why? Verse 14, we have no continuing city here on this earth, but we seek one to come. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.